And the reason is because it's not the joy that satisfies. The only joy that satisfies is the one we're going to talk about this morning. Jesus, in verses 14 through 17, he gives another characteristic, which is holiness. In verse 18, he describes another characteristic, which is that we have a purpose, we're missional. And then in verses 19 through 26, as he continues to show these sources that aid us in having this joy. And we're not going to be able to look at all of them this morning. I'll just go ahead and tell you that up front. But we will continue this line of thinking as we continue through this prayer that Jesus is praying. This morning, I want to hone in and focus in on verse 13, and we will look at a couple others. But he starts off this description of the church with this little three-letter word, a word that many of us may have never even used to describe the church. I like the way the NIV translates verse 13, and I didn't tell Tyler to put this on the PowerPoint. By the way, I really appreciate the work that my son does back there this morning. He was in tears trying to get it all to work, and my heart broke for him. And y'all tell him how much you appreciate him. He don't want the appreciation, but it just moved me that he was that concerned about our service that he would be out in tears over it. And so anyway, moving on from that, Jesus in the NIV says, "But I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them." So he says, I pray they have the full measure, not just a little bit, not half full, but I want them to have the full measure of my joy within them. Now, I don't know about you, but I want every bit of it. I want to have every bit of it. I want my life to be filled up with that joy. So let's ask that question. What is it that produces that joy within us? Because we know from personal experience that sometimes we struggle to be the joyful people that God called us to be. Would you agree? I often wish that at least one time every Christian could stand up in the pulpit and preach just one sermon just for the simple purpose of getting to look at everybody for 30 minutes and see the faces. And you realize that we're not always joyful. I 20 some people, I wonder if they think that I slit their tires through the night, or if they sucked on an unripe persimmon before they got to church. Because they don't look happy. God wants us to be a people who are marked by joy. And sometimes we can lose that joy. Jesus this morning, he gives ways of showing the source of this joy, where it comes from, how it stays there. So we ask, what is it that produces this joy within us? Jesus, we know the Bible is replete with verses that talk about joy, right? I would think it unnecessary for me to go back and show you verse after verse after verse that talks about we are supposed to be a people who are marked by joy. The scriptures are replete with verses like that. And one of my favorites is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Paul says, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, if I was to die, I am glad and rejoice with you all. And likewise, also you should be glad and rejoice with me." These words are penned by a man who's sitting in prison, possibly awaiting to die. And he looks forward at the possibility of that death, and he says, "I am glad and I rejoice if that is God's plan for my life. Even if I die," he says, "I'm glad." So what produces that kind of joy? What could produce that kind of joy in you that even if you were in prison, possibly awaiting death, that you could say what Paul said, "I am glad and I rejoice if that be the case, that I am to die"? What makes us act like that? Well, in verse 12, the verse right before Jesus speaks verse 13, well, even look at verse 13 before I say this, he said, I'm coming to you, Lord, and these things I speak in the world. He says, I speak these things in the world so that they'll have the fullness of my joy within them. So what are the things that he's speaking? What is it that he's saying? Because he said, I'm speaking it so that. So ask that question, what did he say? Well, immediately before, we have verses 6 through 12. That's what I preached last week. What is it that Jesus is talking about in verses 6 through 12? Well, he's talking about the fact that God saves us and God keeps us. That we don't have to wake up every morning wondering what will be our state when we die. Jesus said, I've saved them and I keep them. And he says, Father, you keep them also in that name which you have given me. What does this produce? This produces a people who are secure in their salvation. I believe that is absolutely fundamental to having joy in your life, is being secure in your salvation. I don't know about you, but if I wake up every day and I don't know whether or not at the end of the day I'm going to be accepted in the sight of God, I will be a miserable man. You wouldn't like being around me too much, I would imagine, because I would be miserable, because the very thing for which I live, I can't even be sure that I'm going to be with him. I mean, he's my Lord. I love him. I want to be with him forever. He's what I live for. And you say to me that the possibility is that when you die, Toby, you will be separated from him for all eternity. I am miserable. I don't want to be around people. I don't want to talk to anyone, because I'm not happy. Jesus has just assured his disciples that they are his. And they are the Father's. And there is security in that. When I say security, I mean that we don't have to worry about whether or not, you know, God's going to love us or accept us or let us be with him forever. You know, that Jesus in verse 13 is saying that this is the very foundation of our joy, that we can rest in Christ. We can rest in him. We don't have to work so that God would love us. We don't have to go through all of this big long checklist to make sure we cross all our T's and dot all of our I's, so that at the end of the day, God will say, okay, you did enough. You can come into my kingdom. You see, if my salvation rests in my hands, I know that it's going to be horrible. I'm going to go to hell because I am, what did we say last week, Tony? I'm wicked. I'm sinful. If my salvation rests in me doing enough good, well, then I can just tell you right now, it ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. You know, Christ, he died for me. That's the only hope that I have, is that in believing in him, I am united to him in death. And just like he was raised, so also will I be raised. This is the foundation for Paul as he's talking about this. This is the foundation of your happiness. But even if I thought I could be perfect, even if I thought that I could possibly do enough good so that God would accept me, you know what good works would become for me? They would become drudgery. I would not like working. We see people in the world today, maybe some of you are like this. You see your job merely as work, as a way of providing income, as a way of paying your bills. I can assure you, you probably don't like work. But I believe everybody can see their job just like I see my job. I believe that God has a plan and a purpose for my life. And even though you could look at my profession and say, well, that's easy to see that, I want you to understand that God has a plan and purpose for your life. And it may be that you're a nurse. It may be that you're a police officer. It may be that you're an architect. It may be that you're a whole bunch of other different things. And God wants you to do that for his glory and be used by him. And that will change the way you work. It'll change the way you see work. Work will have a purpose for you. And it's the exact same way when it comes to us living for God. If I'm trying to earn my salvation, well, then me reading my Bible and praying and fasting or anything that I do that's spiritual, it's going to be a burden for me to do it, because I'm trying to get God to love me. And I've shared this with you guys before. I know this from experience. This is exactly how I used to live. I lived my life, you know, thinking that God did not love me, but he would if I could do enough good. And so I worked my fingers to the bone. And at the end of the day, I was miserable. Because every day, you know what I realized? every single day, I realized that I just could not do enough. I couldn't do it. And so I would spend evenings talking to my wife in tears because I don't understand how anyone could ever be found acceptable in God's eyes. I just can't do enough. I always fall down. I always miserably fail at whatever it is I think God wants me to do. And I was miserable. I said I believed in the security of the believer, but you know what? I was about as secure as a man who was standing on the Eiffel Tower who's about to plunge off and bungee jump using a rubber band. That's how secure I felt. One day I picked up a book about an old Baptist preacher who died back in 1892. And in that book, he was writing about how we can be secure in Christ. He was writing about these concepts that we actually could rest in Christ and we could be filled with joy and that we could be happy. And I mean, it just absolutely revolutionized my life. It was like I got born again all over. Because for the first time, man, I could just rest in Him. And I didn't get up and work my fingers to the bone because I was trying to get Him to love me. I found out that He loves me already more than I love myself. And that I just work because I love Him. And I love Him because He first loved me. People often ask me why that big, plump, bearded guy is hanging on my office wall across from my desk. I'm like, who in the world is that? That dude is hanging in my office because God used him in such a remarkable way in my life to show me that the love of Christ is not dependent upon me. It's not dependent on how much good Toby can do or how many sermons he preaches or how often he prays. His love for me is founded in His Son Jesus Christ, and He loves me every day even when I fall short of His glory over and over and over again. His love prevails. And He transformed work for me into something that I love. I love it. I get up every morning and I strive to pray and do the things that God wants me to do because I am so consumed with the idea that He loves me. Even if I don't do it, He still loves me. Changed the way I work, changed the way I live, changed everything about me. And every time I look at that plum bearded dude on my wall, I'm reminded of that. Jesus is praying for us, praying for His disciples, that they might have the fullness of His joy. And the very first foundation of that is that we rest in the completed work of Jesus Christ. He had already told them this in John. I'm going to move on. John 10, 28 through 29, Jesus said this to them. He says, I give to them eternal life, and they will never perish. Never. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I'm going to tell you what, there's a whole bunch of security in that. A whole bunch. What that tells me is my salvation and my continuing in Christ rest in the hands of God. And that is beautiful, that He who began a good work in us will continue it into the day of Christ. So, our motivation for loving, our motivation for serving the Lord is He loves us. The first grounds that Jesus gives for us having His joy is trusting in Him to save us and keep us. And so, the next one is found in verses 14 through 19. And I'm going to read them really quickly. He says this, I have given them Your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Listen to this. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Let's start right there. This is indeed a completely different characteristic of God's people. And that is that they are holy, which means they are growing in Christ, that they are a process, they're a work in progress, that they are continuing to be conformed to the image of Christ. But I want you to see this morning that it's also another source of our joy. Jesus is praying in these verses that the Father would use His Word to sanctify His people. When you believe in Jesus, you're justified. That means that you are made right in the sight of God. You know, when you die and you stand before God in heaven, you will stand before Him clothed in the very righteousness of Christ, and you will be justified, which means that you will be sinless. Amen? Can you believe that? That when, if you believe the gospel, you believe in Christ, when you stand before God, you will stand before Him sinless. That's what it means to be justified. But if you're a Christian and have been a Christian longer than, I don't know, 30 seconds, you realize that you still struggle with sin. You know, sin is still always there, clawing at your heart, wanting to grab hold of you and drag you down, and often it will. But see, sanctification is that process where God is continuing to purify you and free you from sin. He continues to work in you. Jesus here is praying for the Father to sanctify you and I through His Word. And that process produces within us joy. You've heard me say it 1,000 times. The most miserable person on the face of the earth is not a lost person. The most miserable person on the face of the earth is a Christian who is not growing in sanctification, but rather is wallowing in sin. That person is a miserable person. Miserable. Not happy, not full of joy. You see, when you first get saved, there's this big, you know, change in your life. There's repentance that flows out of your being saved, and so there's this big change. But at that time, this process begins. And I can remember when I got saved, I was so fired up. Boy, I could form tackle an oak tree and lay it down. I was so excited and so free. You know what I mean? I was pumped. Joy just was overflowing. But then all of a sudden, boom, this sin came. I'm like, oh my goodness, this sin just, you know, the Lord showed it to me and boom, it's there. And I was so just, you know, I'm a young Christian, so mature. I don't, you know, I'm still struggling to understand all this stuff. But at this time, this sin is in my life, and man, it is dragging me down. It's taking away my joy. And so I got to this point in my life where I'm just thinking, you know, if I can just get this one sin out of my life, woo, I'll be free again. You know what I mean? And by the grace of God, you know what? He set me free from that sin. And I thought, smooth sailing from here on out. You know what I'm talking about? I was just pumped. It's over. You know, no more sin. It's out of here. Boy, was I an idiot. Because you know what I realized is that when one goes away, God starts revealing others to me. And the closer I got, the more wicked I saw myself. It's just a reality that our hearts are so deceitfully wicked that we can't even know Him. It's just it's always there fighting and dragging us down. And so there's this process where God, by His Spirit, through the power of His Word, is sanctifying us. And that process, if you're on it and you're growing, then it fills your life full of joy. I mean, we see this with David, right? Before I even say the David, you know, It leads you to ask this question. Well, preacher, you said that, you know, if we're growing in sanctification, there's joy. But you also said if you're wallowing in sin, there's not joy. And then you said that sin's always there clawing at us, right? So how does that all jive? Well, the reality is God shows us a sin, and we have one or two choices. Not listen and wallow in sin, which produces misery, or to strive to repent and to give that sin to God and grow in our joy. David, you remember when Nathan, my first son, I'm going to be really quick, sitting in Sunday school class right after we got saved, our teacher said, and you know how King David was, and went on to teach the lesson, and we were leaving, and Sonny said, we were going home, and she goes, hey, who's King David? I don't know. she assumed that we knew how David was, and we didn't even know who he was. We assumed he was somebody in the Bible. So today, David was a man after God's own heart. Great, godly man who one day was wrestling with this sin. In fact, there was a time when he was not even seeing it as sin. But the prophet Nathan came to him. You see, David had taken his one of his neighbor's wives while he was out at war, and she got pregnant. And so David, in a pursuit to cover it up, he tried to get the guy to go home and be with his wife so that she would, you know, he would think that it was his baby. He wouldn't go home. And long story short, David sent him back with a letter in his hand to give to the generals to take the army in, and then when everybody's fighting, pull back and leave this guy to go and to die. And so David's living his life along. Everything seems to be going great. And one day Nathan comes up to him and says, "Hey, there's this guy in your kingdom who took his neighbor's sheep." His neighbor only had one sheep. He had a bunch of sheep, but he took his neighbor's sheep and slaughtered it for his guests to have food. And David was like, "Oh my goodness, that is horrible. That man must die. You bring him here and we will execute judgment on him right away." And Nathan says, "That man is you." He says, "You, you're the one who did that. You took Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. You took her, his only wife, and you have many wives. Man is you." You know what happened to David when he realized, when God revealed his sin to him? Oh, he became a man who was broken. And one of the prayers that he prayed, I love it. He says, "Return unto me, Lord, the joy of my salvation." You know why David was called a man after God's own heart? Because when God revealed his sin to him, he was broken over that sin, and he repented of that sin, and he began to strive to live for God again. That's the picture of us. Want your life to be full of joy? Then continue in that process of sanctification. Look at verse 18. Verse 18, as we come to the close, I reckon. Maybe I should just save that for next week, huh? Did somebody say amen? Oh, my goodness. Man, y'all are so mean. Yeah. Picnic. We continue the picnic. Jesus wants your life to be filled with his joy. That means he wants you to be happy. Amen? He wants your life to be filled with joy. And here's the beautiful thing. If you're sitting in your seat, your pew this morning, and you don't have that joy, you can, if you want it. Examine your life, because here's one of the things that could be is that you're not trusting Christ for your salvation, and you're pursuing your joy and the things of the world. And it may make you happy just for a season, for a second, but at the end of the day, it's going to leave you wanting. It's going to leave you miserable. Trust Christ for your salvation. Trust Christ to keep you. And there is joy. Maybe you're a Christian in here this morning, and I believe there are probably many in here. You have believed the gospel. You have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, but right now you're wallowing in sin, wondering, why am I not happy? Well, I hope this morning that you've heard the prophet Nathan say, it is you. Your sin is why you're miserable. Repent of your sin. Return to Christ. And he will return unto you the joy of your salvation. I urge you this morning, however God is leading you, and I know there are people in here who have never trusted Christ. Trust him. Believe him. And he'll give you that joy. Stop wallowing in your sin and grow in sanctification. And he will fill you with his joy. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for your grace and your mercy. Thanking you that while we were still enemies, you died for us. People who did not love you, people who were not serving you, you died for us to make us your people. And I pray this morning, God, that if there's anyone here in this sanctuary who is absent of joy, I pray, God, today that they they do whatever it is you're calling them to do, whether to believe the gospel, whether to stop trusting in their own works, whether it is that they're wallowing in sin, I pray that they repent. Whatever it is, God, I pray that people would move and do whatever it is that you have called them to do. And God, we give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. For it's in Christ's name. Amen. Michael and Kate and myself will be up here, and we encourage you to move as God leads you.